Our first scripture reading for today comes from Ruth 1, verses 15 through 18. That is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. You will find this on page 241 of your hymnal that are in the pew racks. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me or leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Here ends the first reading.
So this past week when I was in New Bern, North Carolina, there were four different churches that were there from the Strasburg Ministerium, along with representatives or members and the pastor from Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church. So it was a very humbling, I have to say, experience. We worked on a home that had been devastated by Hurricane Florence. I learned how to put flooring down with a dentist, a pastor and a dentist putting flooring down. He was really good with a drill, though, which was good. And we had to take out all the joists from the house, not because of the hurricane damage, but just because of the termites and the wear and tear on the house that had happened before. And I need to tell you, as I was learning how to put flooring down, there were others in the group who were learning other things that they had never done before. And Ron Crawford was leading us all, and very gently and calmly and pastorally, on how to do specific tasks that none of us had ever faced before. And he would give us a task, and then we would do it, and he would hover over us. And after we did that task, he would look and say, "You know what? That is perfect." No matter what we did, it felt like we knew exactly what we were doing. And so we called him Barnabas over the week. Remember Barnabas? Remember the encourager? And I knew I had to prepare for this Sunday for Trinity Sunday, and that was on my radar. And I think it was Thursday, pretty much when my sermon was I think, finished. And one of the pastors, actually the pastor at Chestnut Level, said, "So Bob, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, my first scripture is going to be from Ruth." He said, "Ruth, how are you going to tie that into Father's Day?" I completely forgotten that it was Father's Day. And including this morning during the announcements, I had completely forgotten. So, hey, happy Father's Day. And that's all you're getting in the sermon for Father's Day. So, I forgot. We are still in Acts, and we find ourselves in chapter 11. And as we've been looking at Acts throughout this entire year, we have seen so many important people who have contributed to the explosion numerically of this early church. Now, keep in mind that when Acts was written, or the accounts that we're reading about in Acts took place about 50 or 60 AD, so just 20 or 30 years after Jesus had been resurrected. So there was no established church. There wasn't an institutional setting like we have today in the world. Rather, you had these small little groups of people meeting in homes, oftentimes covertly, because their lives would have been in danger. And this group of people was growing at an incredibly terrific pace. And each person was reaching out to other people with the love of God. And they shared everything in common. They sold all that they had and put it in a general treasury. And they shared all things, not only materially, but also spiritually and emotionally. They leaned on each other. They counted on each other. They trusted each other. They loved each other. And over this year, as we've been reading through Acts, we've looked at the struggles that they experienced, and we try to match them up with some of the realities that we face also here at First Presbyterian Church. And we see that each time that they faced a hurdle, they pulled together and through the Holy Spirit were able to overcome those struggles and continue to grow. We've seen just over the last few weeks the encounter between Peter and Cornelius and how that encounter opened the church to a brand new group of people that never was invited and welcome into the church before. Each person that we've run across, Peter and Cornelius, Dorcas and Barnabas, Saul or Paul, each of them contributes in a unified manner to the cause of bringing people to Jesus Christ. We call that evangelizing, right? So we've focused so much in Acts on evangelizing. We focus so much on people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ from the outside of the church coming into the church. Today we're going to look at something different. Today we see a community gather together, a most unusual community in a city called Antioch. So remember that name, Antioch, because we're going to be looking at that city. And they gather together for the sake of teaching and for being taught. Now, make no mistake, the church in Antioch was growing in leaps and bounds, but today we catch a rare glimpse of what happens that is absolutely crucial for the members themselves to keep them excited, enthusiastic, equipped, ready to go back out into the world. And so I fully recognize that lately, almost probably this entire year, we've been focusing on the outreach ministries of the church. What does it take for us as a church to reach out to people, to reach out into the community and make sure that people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've talked about the need to be open to all to come and worship here. But what about us? What about members who've been faithful, who have worshipped for years or are new and worshipping here, what about us? What's the word for me? There's a brief but extremely important hiatus in chapter 11 as we look at it here, and the emphasis switches from outreach that we've been focusing on to inreach. How do we serve the needs of our community here within this church? How do we make sure that our focus isn't exclusively on reaching out outside of these walls to how do we care for ourselves? How do we provide an environment where we're able to, as Acts we're going to read, where we're able to learn, where we're able to be taught, where we're able to grow spiritually? Forget about growing numerically. But how do we grow spiritually as a congregation? How do we as members be able to understand how God is working in our lives? And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today, because that's what the church in Antioch focused on in chapter 11. So let's turn now to chapter 11 of Acts, verses 19 through 26. Acts verses 19 through 26 in chapter 11. Starting at verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus." Remember, we said Hellenists means the Greeks. Okay, so those are the ones outside of the Jewish church. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. Now news of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch.
When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me tell you a little bit about the city of Antioch, because that's where this scripture that we just read, that's where all the events happen. It was the third largest of the Roman Empire cities behind Rome and Alexandria, and there's Antioch. It had about 500,000 people in the city. It was a pagan, fun-loving, cosmopolitan, sports-crazy place. It was kind of like Las Vegas with a NASCAR track thrown in the middle of it. It was a very unusual place to find a church that, as we read through Acts in the later chapters, becomes the primary sending church for missionaries out into the world. It's the primary church that sends missionaries out to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's what it became. Chapter 11, the part that we read starting in verse 19, begins with a flashback for us. If you remember Stephen, and we went through his sermon to the people, and if you remember Stephen's sermon in Acts, is the longest sermon in all the scripture. And after he finished his sermon, people weren't impressed. Remember that? To the point where they took him out to the square and they stoned him to death. And so Stephen became the first Christian martyr. And we read, we pick up in verse 19, that after the death of Stephen, after Stephen was executed by the people, then a great persecution took place within the church. And so Christians scattered throughout the world. And one of the places where they scattered, we see Cyprus and Cyrene, people from there. One of the places was Antioch, this large city. And some of these Christians that scattered to Antioch were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they had a soft spot in their heart for Gentiles, for Greeks, for people who didn't come from the traditional church background, like the people in Jerusalem had. Those who maybe came from a pagan background and now were seeing the light of Christ. And we've heard enough of what it looks like when these people come into the church. So I'm not going to say anything more about that. We talked about Cornelius and the others. But look at verse 21. And what you find in verse 21 is that a lot of these people began to come into the church. So many that it got the attention of the denominational headquarters, right? I know there was no denomination then, right? But Jerusalem heard about it. Jerusalem heard there's something happening in Antioch, and it's exciting. Now, within the Presbyterian Church, our headquarters as a denomination is in Louisville. Louisville, I didn't say that right. Anyway, that city in the south in Kentucky. Louisville. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. And so that's our headquarters. And so they sent someone to check out to make sure that everything was being done decently and in order. I'm reading into the scripture, but they wanted to make sure that things were happening in a way that they were supposed to happen, so that the Christian faith wasn't being misrepresented in some way, but rather that it was being proclaimed in a way that it ought to be proclaimed. You know, within the Presbyterian Church, we're very much of a connectional church. We are part of a denomination that keeps us together and that allows us to share our resources and work together on the same page for the glory of God. You have a pastor who was able to see both what it looks like to be a missionary within the Presbyterian Church USA and what it looks like to be a pastor domestically within the Presbyterian Church USA. And I'm telling you, I am so proud and happy to be a Presbyterian. So Jerusalem wanted to check it out, and so they sent one of their representatives to see, well, what's it all about? Even though they hadn't sent the missionaries to Antioch, because keep in mind, it wasn't Jerusalem who told people, go to Antioch and evangelize. People went on their own. So this wasn't something that happened from the top down. This was a grassroots movement that all of a sudden got people's attention. And they needed to put their stamp of approval on it. Jerusalem did. So they sent a person that we're familiar with, Barnabas, the encourager. So he showed us what it means to be a church. If you remember when we looked at Barnabas, a church of encouragement instead of a church where we have people where that tear each other down and behind each other's back, hurts each other. That can happen in churches. We learn from Barnabas in past chapters what it's like to be a church that encourages each other and gives each other the benefit of the doubt to start with. And in verse 23, when you read what Barnabas does, guess what he does? He encourages. And that's what we read in verse 23. He says, way to go, guys. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay faithful. Stick with the Lord. As my translation states, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. So here's a question for you. What if First Pres was noticed by Louisville? I'm going to be thinking about it the whole time. What if First Pres was noticed by Louisville? And they sent a representative out here to check us out, make sure, you know, that things were okay or that we were doing things that we were supposed to be doing. What kind of a report do you think they would send back? Do you think we would hear, keep on doing what you're doing? Or do you think we would hear, you need to drastically change because the direction that you're heading is not the direction that we want you to take? I think they'd be pleased. I think they would see a church that loves to come together and worship and do so to the capacity of the size of their worship space, more or less. I think they would see a church that's not afraid to step out in faith and matters financial and matters spiritual and matters of ministry that tear down walls of division. I think they would see a church that loves kids and has a myriad of programs offered for them and includes them in worship. Jerusalem, through Barnabas, saw in Antioch a great church, a church that was alive and kicking. I think and I hope that Louisville would see the same thing, and our encourager would say, well done. God has given you and will give you all that you need to overcome whatever obstacles that may come your way, but stick with the Lord. And what we find happening in Acts 10 is the more that Barnabas encourages, the more the church begins to grow. And the more that the church begins to grow, it creates a whole different set of issues, a whole different set of challenges until you look at verse 25. So Barnabas is there encouraging and encouraging, and the church is growing. And then in verse 25, it's almost like, uh-oh, I can't handle this on my own. I need some help. So Barnabas goes out and he hires Beth Filer and Walter Kondratowski and Tess Filer and Angie McVeigh and Amy Stauffer and Lynn Underhill and Lori Fulmer and Heather Schneider and Karen Cooper and Chris Henkel. Sorry, wrong church. Barnabas goes and he brings on board Paul. He gets someone that he already knows, someone that he knows is good, someone that he had to introduce to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem said, we don't want anything to do with him because look at his past. Look what he did in his life. But they received him simply because Barnabas said, no, you need to bring this guy on board. Someone, this Paul, that he knows is probably better equipped, more talented, and blessed in a whole variety of different ways than he was. And I hope you understand how difficult this is for Barnabas and what it means for him. He wasn't threatened at all by Paul. Paul was probably a better pastor. But he brings him on and says, I need help. Because he knew what Paul could do. He saw Paul as a colleague, as someone who was going to get the job done and build the church up probably better than he could. And Paul gets the work, but notice what Paul does. He does what we haven't seen him do anywhere else. In all the other places of Scripture, we see Paul go out and evangelize and bring people into the church. Look at verse 26 and 27. Or at least verse 26. Don't worry about 27. Just look at verse 26. And you read, and for an entire year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. So why did Barnabas need help? Not to get people from the outside and bring them into the church, but rather to take care of their own. Not outreach, but inreach. Who do we have on staff, or who do we have whose primary, maybe even sole, if not sole, at least primary responsibility is inreach? To make sure that as a congregation we grow spiritually, because so much of what we do, and I'm the one to blame, right? So much of what I say, and I encourage the staff and I encourage you to do, is, hey, make sure you are always accepting and welcoming and bringing people in who maybe you're not used to or whatever it may be. And rarely do I focus on, hey, make sure the people who are in the church are being equipped for the work of God. Make sure the people who are in the church are growing spiritually. That hasn't been an emphasis of mine, has it? It's fun and exciting to be out in the community and see different people coming in, but our family needs to be cared for. Paul didn't come to bring people to Christ. He came so that the people who had come to Christ would be taught. So in Acts, Barnabas reached out because he knew believers were not going to stay and were not going to grow if they weren't taught. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. It's a small one. You're already working on one, I hope. We're praying for a miracle, for a healing miracle. September 1st, we're going to have a service, and I want you to share about the miracles that you have experienced in your life, because you're focusing on an individual from back when we started to September 1st, and you're praying for them every single day. So that's one homework you're already working on. I want you to work on something else for the next few weeks. Leah, if you want to go ahead and put that up. I'm going to encourage you to stay for a while. Stay for a while after church at this service, or come early if you do attend the second service. We have 5 Sunday school classes that we offer here at First Pres. That's a lot for a church our size. And these classes are a place where you can come and fellowship. That's great. But it's also a place where you can come and learn and understand who God is in the midst of what you are facing, in the midst of what you are going through. Think of how Jesus did that. At age 12, he stayed for 3 days in the temple just learning. Before he began his ministry, he went out to the desert for 40 days and just to learn from God. And during his 3 years, he's constantly going off by himself to pray. And I'm convinced that it's not by coincidence that verse 26 states that it was in Antioch that the disciples, for the first time, were called Christians. They were called Christians because they were committed to stay for a while and learn and be taught. by those that the church had asked to teach. May God bless us and keep us as we look to grow in Christ. Not necessarily numerically, that ought not to be our primary goal, but that we would grow spiritually and that we would take advantage of what this church has to offer in order to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we ask you that you would give us the discipline and that you would encourage us to stay for a while and study your scripture and to grow. So much of our focus has been in this church to find ways in which we can reach people with the love of Jesus Christ, not just by words, but by action as well. And God, you still call us to that. But you also call us to grow. Provide us, and thank you for providing us a church that wants to emphasize that, that provides opportunities for us to grow within our faith. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we do come before you now, this Trinity Sunday, this Sunday that we celebrate your presence in our lives as a Father, as a Son, and as a Holy Spirit. We recognize that you have created us from dust, that you have given us salvation, and that you empower us to do your work. God, don't ever let us take that for granted. We lift up now people that are associated with this church who either need your healing or need your presence in a strong way. We pray for the family of Marjorie Betts as they continue to grieve. We lift up Tom and Karen Blanchard as they grieve the passing of one of their parents each. We pray for the people on our heart that we are asking for you to heal right now, Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for how you are present. And we know that we don't deserve your grace, we don't deserve your everlasting love, but we receive it. And we turn our eyes, Lord, from this church to the community, and we pray that you would strengthen the churches of Strasbourg. Allow this town to experience a revival and allow us to take part in that. We pray for our nation that you would watch over all of our political leaders, especially as we begin to enter into a season of election, that you would especially keep the church pure. God, help us as a church to focus our attention upon your kingdom. And don't let us get distracted by the infighting and the divisions that are present within our nation, but help us to be a beacon of understanding and a beacon of equilibrium, Lord, in a country that has lost its equilibrium. God, we ask for a blessing upon this world because you are a God of peace. And we continue to pray for all of our servicemen and women that you would protect them and keep them. And we pray for the families who are at home that you would put a hedge of protection around them. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you call us your children. We embrace that title. And so we offer up the prayer that you taught us as your children by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.